Okay, let's open to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we shall begin reading in verse number 23 this morning. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew always that thou hearest me, but I, because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and feet with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. So once again this morning, we're drawn to this scene around a grave, a scene that's as old as the murder of Abel. And now we see the creator of Cain and Abel standing at the graveside here, having been born into the human race, for unto us a child was born, and unto us a son was given. Now, that son is going to be obedient to pay a price that is owing on man's part that he himself cannot pay. And so we find, as history repeats itself over and over, that Lazarus has died. He's been buried, and the mourners are gathered about, and they have no power within themselves to do anything about this. But in this particular scene, we find one present who does have power to do something about it, and yet that power is limited by the belief or unbelief of those observing the scene. Now, Jesus has told Martha that she would see the glory of God, but only if she believed. Now, there are going to be some Jews here, we're going to find out, that are there as spies for the Sanhedrin, and they are also going to see the same miracle that Mary and Martha are going to see, except they're not going to see it. And that sounds like a conundrum, but we'll explain that later. They are going to physically see Lazarus walk out of the grave, but they're not going to see the miracle. And it's the miracle that we want to talk about this morning. Just because people can see some outward sign or manifestation doesn't mean that they've reaped the benefit of that sign or manifestation. Only if they believe do they then have an understanding of what has taken place. Now, those that go away to make their report to the Jews in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, they're going to give an accurate report that, yes, we saw Lazarus walk out of that tomb, but they have no idea how it happened. Well, we do. And last time we got together, we see that Jesus is the veil. The reason that Martha can't see, and there was a time that Mary couldn't see, and the Jews at this particular scene cannot see, is because there's a veil that separates them from the living God and from the truth. Now, Jesus, it so happens, is that veil. And so he doesn't need to tell Mary that she can see. She already has spirituality. She can see. But Martha, she's been so comforted about serving and so cumbered about the outward affairs of taking care of the worldly needs of Jesus that she is still faced with a veil. She knows that he's very special. She loves Jesus, but she's unable to see who he really is and why he's really here because there's a veil before her face. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that when the tabernacle was constructed and later the temple, there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And it was a thick, heavy tapestry. And as we pointed out, it was made out of three colors. We'll look at that a little bit more in just a moment. But let's look at the fact that there was such a veil. But when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And so let's look at that scripture first, shall we? In Matthew chapter 27. And remembering, of course, that Jesus is the veil. He's the way, the truth, and the life, but he's also the veil. Matthew chapter 27, then, and we'll start in verse number 50. This is the scene of the crucifixion as recorded by Matthew. And in verse number 50 we read, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So at the crucifixion, we find out that there's an earthquake, and even the Roman centurion confesses these outward manifestations are caused by so great a power that it has to be God himself. But something else takes place at that very time, and in verse number 51, we find that that veil in the temple, which was taken, of course, from the tabernacle, and it separated the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt, except that he didn't in these days, the glory having long departed from the temple. But the Jews kept up the outward rites, of course, and that veil was still in place. And to go within that veil, it could only be done once a year, and only by the high priest, and only with the blood of a sacrifice. And even though the place was empty, the Jews kept up the outward form of the religion. But the veil in the temple was on Golgotha's hill being crucified. And when that veil was rent, men could now see directly into the Holy of Holies where God dwells, because God himself was also present on Golgotha's hill at that crucifixion. So man gains an ability now to see what he could not previously see. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10.
How did I know you were going there?
I have no idea. Maybe you've been reading my notes.
Yeah.
Or not. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin reading in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And so here now the Apostle Paul is reminding the children of Israel, the Hebrews themselves, what all this business of the veil and the temple and all that really signified. They'd just been going through the outward rituals for so long that they had long since forgotten that it had a meaning. And they're being reminded what that meaning is. That veil separated man from the Holy of Holies, the place where God himself dwelt. They couldn't go there, but they could send a representative, and that representative had to be the high priest, not just anybody, and he had to have the blood of a sacrifice, and he was supposed to be the mediator between man and God. And now look what's happened, because the veil's been rent. Let's read this again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Brethren, not just the high priest, any Israelite, and by extension, of course, any of faith, can now enter into that place freely, because the blood of the sacrifice has already been applied. That's why in verse number 20, the scripture says a new and living way. You see, that sacrifice that was sacrificed on Golgotha's hill lives. He rose again from the dead, and he's provided a living way for man to have communion with God, to come into his very presence. And of course, in verse number 20, we find out that that veil is his flesh. It represented the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of Israel were supposed to be reminded of that. But of course, the spiritual significance of the Old Testament had been lost, and it had been replaced by the outward forms of Judaism. Let's press on then, going back to our scripture for this morning. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 35, weeps. And we talked about this at length, so we'll not again. But it's interesting that even the Jews, in verse number 36, say, "Behold how he loved him." Now, they didn't believe that he was Jehovah God, but we do. And as we look in on this scene, I think we're reminded of the fact that Jesus could be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, he is Jehovah God, and yet he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities, and he has an indignance against that which brought this scene about in the first place. And we talked about the fact that when the scripture says that he groaned, that really means that he issued a rebuke against that which caused the scene. If we could look behind the scenes that we see in this scene, we would see Satan being castigated and reproved, because it's Satan that has the power of death. And Jesus, at this very scene, overcomes he who has the power of death. And so we talked about the fact that that veil, last time we got together, we went back to the book of Exodus and noticed that there were three colors, and they always come in the same order every time that they are mentioned. And those colors were scarlet and blue and purple. And since Jesus is the veil, and he's standing here opening up the way for man to see eternal life. And by the way, Jesus reminds Martha, "Didn't I tell you that if you'd believe, you would see the glory of God?" Well, a lot of people think the glory of God is the expression of his power over death. Well, that's the small part of it. The glory of God is his righteousness and his mercy being put on exhibit here. No man has anything coming from God, as we will be learning once again in the evening service. Man completely forfeited anything that he had coming from God in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned and disobeyed God. The whole human race went down with it. And if we don't allow God to be merciful, then his righteousness stands, and the sentence stands. The wages of sin is death. But if we'll let him have his way, we'll find that he also is merciful. Now, that's for tonight, but that's really what's happening here too. The righteousness of God is the reason that Lazarus is in that tomb. But now we have the mercy of God. Now the veil has been rent, and we're able to see that there's more to this than the righteousness of God. And by the way, we don't set aside the righteousness of God, because God never sets aside one of his attributes in favor of another. He wouldn't be God if he did that. That would be unrighteous. Well, let's take a look at this veil then. We'll remember from last time we got together that the first color mentioned was scarlet. Well, in John chapter 19 and verse number 25, let's go there, shall we? We already talked about what the color of scarlet represented, didn't we? I did cover that, did I not? Okay, good. John 19 and verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now we see two things here, because remember there were three colors. There's the scarlet, the blue, and the purple. We're going to find out that the purple is a blend of what? Scarlet and blue. We're going to see that Jesus has a human nature, and he makes sure that his mother is taken care of at this very point. We'll see some other scriptures as well, but also we see that Jesus, in verse number 28, says, I thirst. That's human. And we see here in verse 29 that they set a vessel full of vinegar and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, isn't that interesting that they used hyssop? And the Holy Spirit doesn't say that they put it on a reed. That would make sense. Or that they put it on the end of a sword and held it up. That would make sense. No, the Holy Spirit records that they used hyssop. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't put any words in the text here that don't belong there, that don't have some sort of significance. And so I know you're chomping at the bit and wondering, well, what is the reason that the word hyssop is used here? Let's see if we can find out. And I think we should go to Exodus chapter 12 in our search. Exodus chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse number 21. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, here it is, and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. So we see here Moses now giving commandment for the Passover, and it's to be done in a specific way. The blood is not to be dabbed onto a cloth and struck onto the lintel and side posts of the door. They're not supposed to use a paintbrush. They're supposed to use hyssop and nothing but hyssop. Well, that's interesting. And we find hyssop being used to offer this vinegar to the Lord Jesus Christ in the very act of his shedding of his blood as the Passover lamb. Maybe the psalmist could enlighten us further. Psalm 51, shall we? Psalm 51. Interesting. The heading in my Bible says this is a Psalm of David. As a matter of fact, the heading in my Bible says this is a Psalm of David after he got in deep trouble with Bathsheba.
One says a prayer for spiritual cleansing.
Verse number one, have mercy. Oh my, there's that word, mercy. David isn't asking for righteousness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verse number 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sounds like he's going to cop a plea here. Let's withhold judgment. Verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. There's that word. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What's David saying here? He's confessing that he personally has sinned a great sin. And if we'll look at verse number 5 as David's confession that it comes out of the whole human race, not just my mother, but her mother, all the way back to Eve and all the way back to Adam, and there wasn't a thing I could do about it, I'm helpless. And then in verse number 6, David acknowledges that God desires truth in the inward parts, not an outward form, but a true inward. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. How? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. David is saying, you have to do this, God. I can't do this. I fell victim to the fact that I have a father and his name was Adam. And I have a mother and her name was Eve. And from a continuous unbroken succession, it has come down to me, and as powerless as Adam was to do anything about his sin, I am powerless to do anything about my sin, responsible for it, but powerless to prevent it. And David is crying out, oh God, unless you do something. And what does he ask God to do? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Do you think that maybe David is reminiscing the Passover? Hyssop, to apply the blood. of the sacrifice for spiritual cleansing that the death angel not enter in. I think so. So we find the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he uttered those words, "It is finished." Well, what was finished? We could go all the way back to the book of Genesis, couldn't we? As a matter of fact, maybe we should, in connection with another color, which was blue. And what did the blue represent? Heaven. So we have scarlet, sacrifice, the bloodshed, and heaven, and then purple. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, all the way back. And we'll start in verse number 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Remember when Jesus groaned in the spirit? "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, that's what we see going on the cross. Can somebody explain this to me? In light of what we're looking at this morning? I might have put verse 15 differently than the King James does. When King James says, "It shall bruise thy head," I would substitute, "He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now he's talking to the serpent. What's he saying here? That the serpent is going to wound the Lord Jesus, but it's a wound in the heel, and Jesus is going to wound the serpent, but it's going to be a head wound? Way back in the beginning, a little ray of light comes to Eve. God is going to undo the mess. Jesus groans in the spirit, putting forth a rebuke against he that had the power of death, and this is the very place where he gains the power of death. And yet, from heaven, from the blue, comes the rescue, comes the mercy of God. Let's turn to John chapter 19. Let's carry this a little bit further. John chapter 19. Since all three of these things work together in harmony, we're looking at the veil and three of its characteristics, its colors, and what they represent concerning Jesus Christ, who is the veil. John chapter 19, then, and verse number 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Well, the question, of course, is what was finished. Well, we looked at this a moment ago. Jesus' earthly life was finished. But there's a heavenly scene here. What was finished? What God promised back in the book of Genesis that we just got done reading? That's what was finished. Satan has just received a head wound. Jesus is on the cross having had his heel bruised. He's going to rise from the dead in 3 days. Completely victorious. But Satan has received a head wound. One that he will not survive. Now, in the process of time, we'd look at that and say, but he seems to be very much alive today. Well, that's because we're between two sayings that Jesus uttered. It is finished and it is done. But there's coming a time when it will be done and Satan will find his place in the lake of fire where he will be tormented forever and ever and ever. And the smoke of their torment riseth up forever and ever and ever, because it was finished and soon will be done. So we see the operation of heaven here, a power beyond what any mortal man is able to wield. But God now comes to the rescue. Now we could go to Isaiah 53, but we're going to have to wait till next time to do that. And we'll see heaven once again in this veil. Jesus, remember, is the veil. And the Old Testament tells us that veil was made up of three colors, scarlet and blue and purple, and always in that order, speaking of the sacrifice, heaven, and the humanity of the Lord Jesus. We have a high priest over the house of God that understands our humanity because he is human. Notice I said is and not was. Let's pray.